begin our thoughts here in verses 14 through 18. Here we find the Apostle Paul in his writings to the church in Ephesus say, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying also always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." When we read the writings of Paul here to this particular congregation, and of course the emphasis is here to all Christians, that there's a purpose for this armor that Paul is speaking of. Many people wonder, you know, why do we need an armor? What are we going to be battling against? And many times these battles will come from without and from within. And so my lesson today is that on perseverance. Understanding and recognizing that I've got to see to the end. I've got to, as I put it in my title here, never give up. But I've got to push on, keep carrying on until the end. Whenever we consider the thoughts here that Paul gave, and I just put in here that, you know, when we find it important to stress the need for this spiritual armor that he has, we find that in verse 18, he says here that when we put on all this armor, that we need to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. And then he says there that we need to be watchful. And we need to be persevering, having all perseverance and supplication. Not only looking out for self, but also helping others to assist them along the way. I know that we've all witnessed from time to time, you see athletes, especially I've noticed in the Olympics here, the last Olympics that they had, the running, that there were a few times that some of the runners stumbled and fell, and other runners who were running well, they actually stopped and assisted that other runner to get them to that finish line so that they not failed and stopped short of, but they were able to, with assistance, get to the end. And that idea, the thought there of that other athlete sacrificing their possibility of placing higher in the run just so that they could see their comrade to finish that race. And that's how we should be with one another. And that's why he says here, with prayers and supplications, with perseverance, supplication for all the saints. Not only do we need to be trying to endeavor to get to the end ourselves, but we need to be doing it and looking out so that others also assist them in their desire to reach the end of this life faithful unto God. And as I put here, there are four elements that I think that are needful in order for us to be able to persevere or endure to the end. The first one that I want us to look at is that we're going to all face tests and trials in our lives. There's going to be troubles in our lives. Our lives on this earth, this physical life, is not a bed of roses. You can tell that in every day of our lives. We have the aches and pains of the physical life. We have the disappointments in our lives. We have the times in our lives where temptation seems to be overwhelming us. But again, the writer is admonishing us to persevere, push through to the end. I just put here that, you know, before we can persevere, we need to have the adverse. We need to have the severe part of it. If we had no obstacles in our way, if there was nothing to be against us, there would be nothing to persevere. So we need that severity in our lives. I kind of relate this to the idea of a hurdler that has to run hurdles. Every hurdle is another overcoming. And as they go run, they need to be focused. Even though they got over the first hurdle, they've got to be focused because the second hurdle is right in front of them. And as we go through life, those hurdles are going to be one right after another. And we've got to be focused and ready, not only to face the first hurdle, but be ready and prepared to face the second, the third, the fourth, and every hurdle that comes from there on. We need to have the severity in our lives to be able to persevere. And as I put here, the word literally means through severity, getting through those times. Now, this will attack us, as I put here, both physically and emotionally. Sometimes it'll be physical that we have to endure pains and agonies. And then there's going to be those of emotional pain. Whenever we look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only did he suffer emotionally with all the pressure that was upon him, and with all the, and witnessing all of his disciples departing from him and leaving him alone, but he also suffered the physical. And we too will suffer physically and emotionally. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, when we turn over to the writings of Paul to Timothy, when he wrote to this young man, and we find there in verse 2, he says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We will suffer. There's no getting around it. The spiritual life, the Christian life, is going to be filled with persecution. And this is our test. This is our, you might say, it's the challenge that is set before us to be able to overcome those adversities and to be able to obtain that eternal home in heaven in the end, the reward that comes by it. Whenever we think about Paul, and you know, when Paul told Timothy this, Paul himself had lived through many adversities in his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, it says there, and Paul addresses this, he says, "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren." He says, "In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides all other things," he says, "what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Paul, if there's no other example in the scriptures, Paul is one example of this, being able to endure and persevere through all of these obstacles that were set before him. And yet we find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says that I'm coming to the end of my life. I know that it is close. I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course, he says. I've done everything that God has required of me. And he says there's a home in heaven that awaits me. Now, whenever we can get to that point to say that in our lives, then we can realize that we have persevered. We have overcome every obstacle that is set before us. Now, sometimes these problems that come our way, they come from within. You know, I said earlier that a lot of times these trials and problems and troubles, they are from without and within. Well, whenever we think about from within, a lot of times we create a lot of things through worry, setting unrealistic goals for ourselves, thinking negatively toward others and not being thankful and not rejoicing in the Lord. A lot of times we create a lot of our own obstacles that can be overcome through self and within self and according to the attitude that we approach things in our lives. Whenever I look at this idea and the reward that comes to the end, again, the runner that runs the race. And Paul uses these illustrations all the time. A hurdler that's hurdling through a race. All of them are to obtain a physical crown. But for the Christian, what is it if I endure, if I persevere to the end, what is it that I'm going to obtain? Well, we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, and going back over to the writings of 1 Peter, in verses 6 and 7, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials," he says, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire." And that is what all these things are. They are tests to see how that we endure, to see how that we persevere to the end. And he says, "though they be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, Jesus made a promise that he would return to this earth, not to set up a literal kingdom, but to deliver us up to the kingdom of heaven. And there within heaven we would live throughout eternity. But it is only to those who persevere to the end. It is only to those who are worthy of the prize that awaits us. So we find in James chapter 1 there, notice that going back over to James chapter 1 and verse 12, where it says, "There blessed is the man who endures these temptations and trials. For when he has been approved," in other words, we are pleasing in the eyes of God because we have endured them, we have overcome them, he says, "he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." That is a promise from God that each and every one of us, that if we persevere to the end, we keep pushing to the end, stay focused, not lose sight, that we will obtain that home in heaven. I want us to notice also that when you look at the second thought that I want us to think about, the second thing that is needful for us to be able to persevere is there's got to be truth involved. With no truth, there's nothing to look forward to. Everything is chaos in the world. And as I put here, truth is what gives us something to hold on to. And God has given us that truth. We can't rely on man. We can't rely on the governments. We can't rely on anything else other than God himself. God is truth, and God gives us that truth. And we must persevere in knowing and doing the right things. And God has set up those instructions, those guidelines that we can live by and honor him with. In John chapter 8, turning back over to the book of John chapter 8, and if you will, look into that passage there with me. In John 8 and verses 31 and 32 of that passage there, we find there he says this. Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Now notice in verse 32 what he says there. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, many people have, when I've approached them for Bible studies and things, many of them have said, you know, the Bible is just not to be able to be understood by the normal man. I've had people say that I've read it and read it and read it, and I cannot understand it. Well, if that's the case, then we find Jesus here contradicting that, in that he says, "You shall know the truth." The truth is in God's word, and it is written in such simplicity that all of mankind can understand it. Unfortunately, though, it is by the stubborn will of man that we're unwilling to accept God's will and understand it as God wants it read. We find also in Hebrews, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, the idea here is that we're assured of this. It's not an empty promise by no means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 there again, and Paul uses this illustration again, this idea, but he says there that we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing, now notice here, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, you're not wasting your time here. There's a reward that awaits us. But just keep yourself focused. As it says, they're always abounding in the work of the Lord. And if we continue that in every aspect of our lives, in every day of our lives, every breathing moment of our lives, then we will have that promise given to us. It is not in vain. It is not an empty promise that God has given us. In Hebrews chapter 13, going back over to the book of Hebrews, and notice in chapter 13, in verses 15 and 16, he says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But then in verse 16, notice what he says. He says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And I didn't put it in there, but it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, is Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. But there it refers to the idea that each and every one of us are to be a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service unto God. We are to be a living sacrifice. Every part of our lives is to be a sacrifice unto God. And if we do that, we can. It's much easier to look into God's word, to recognize God's will, and to be able to make that proper application to our lives. We find in the Great Commission there in Matthew chapter 28, the last verse of that passage there talks about, after they've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, He instructs his disciples there to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We are to observe everything. Everything of the truth of God's word. Truth is vitally important in order for us to persevere to the end. We need that to be acceptable unto God. And then number three is, time is a very important element. Not only does it offer us time and opportunity to do things, but how we do it. Now, the first thought that I give here is the idea of, how can I say that I truly am persevering if I've only spent one day? Some people don't see the importance here. We can't truly say that we've persevered until we've persevered for some sufficient time. Jesus himself, whenever we look at him, well, we look at Paul even. You know, throughout all the remainder of Paul's life, every day he persevered. Every day he suffered afflictions. Here was a man that in the latter part of his life was imprisoned for the rest of his life, his physical life. And what we find here is that he still persevere. He didn't give up in prison. He didn't say, well, I can't do any more. There's no more I can do for the churches. There's nothing else. Do you recognize that most of the letters that Paul wrote to the different churches to encourage them, to admonish them, to rebuke them, do you recognize that most of those were written while he was in prison? See, Paul never gave up. Jesus, when he faced all the opposition of mankind and the rejection of mankind, Jesus never gave up. And these are perfect examples that in through their lives, they had to face the opposition. They had to face the obstacles in their lives, and yet they did not give up. Time makes us stronger. The more we have to endure, the longer we have to endure, the stronger we become. That is a very true thing. We need to recognize that life here on this earth is very temporary. A lot of times people just, they can't fathom the thought of life on this earth being a very temporary thing. But when you put that in comparison to eternity, it is very short in comparison to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find again Paul's admonition to these Christians there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice with me, if you will, in verse 17 beginning. He says there, Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He's talking about what we have to endure here on this earth. It's just for a moment. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, it's making us stronger. There's something far greater out there that's waiting for us, but we've got to get through this temporary life on this earth. And in verse 18 he says, while we do not look at the things which are seen all around us in this earth, the physical things, but at the things which are not seen, the eternal things in heaven. And sometimes that's very hard for people to fathom that. The idea of an eternity throughout the remainder of everything, there's no end to it, it's eternal. And if we can just focus on that, he says these are the things which are not seen, he says, are eternal. We are going to suffer, as Paul said, but it's only temporary. God has promised a place where there's no more pain, no more agony, no more death, no more sorrow. All the former things are passed away. He makes that promise to us. And we find it very true. Every promise that God has given us has been fulfilled up to that promise. And we can rest assured that the promise of life in heaven is there also waiting for us. We find also that whenever we think about these days on our earth, that they are limited, one of the ways that the psalmist David used in Psalms chapter 90 there, and of course, we get into the thoughts of ages and things of that nature in this passage here. But notice in verse 9 beginning, he says, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. And I've always said to everyone, you know, I never knew certain aches and pains in my body until I got older. And the older I get, the more aches and pains I have daily. The more sorrow and the more of the you know, I've got customers that come into the shop all the time. And instead of us talking about sports and things, we're talking about our aches and pains. And those things are to come. The older we get, the closer our bodies go back to the grave. And so the body starts decaying away. And yet he says there, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. He says there, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. And then in verse 12, he says this, so teach us to number our days. Why is it so important? That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Recognizing that this life is short. Numbering our days, knowing that every day is one day closer to eternity. That's why we find Paul when he makes the statement that we need to be looking forward to, and we're joyful to see that day approaching. Talking about eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and with our Father in heaven. That we need to be looking forward to that. Well, in order to look forward to it, we've got to become stronger and be able to persevere and to get over these obstacles that lie before us. And then finally, probably you might say maybe one of the most important things and aspects of our being able to persevere is putting a trust in God, a trust in His Word, a trust in His promise. In order to persevere, we need to have our trust in Him. We can't trust in, like I said earlier, we can't trust in mankind. Mankind falls short so many times. We are imperfect. We make mistakes. We forget things. We fall short of promises that we make to others. But with God, we can rest assured and we can trust in him by examples and by previous writings in history of how God fulfills all promises he makes. And knowing that we can trust in God and knowing that his will is the right way and the right direction to go, and knowing that he's not going to guide me into trouble, but he's going to guide me away from that, and knowing that he is the one I can trust. In Proverbs chapter 3, if you turn your Bibles over to Proverbs chapter 3, and verses 5 and 6, we notice there what he says here. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." Here, see, he's trying to guide us away from thinking for ourselves. Not to say that God doesn't want us to think for ourselves, but there are areas in our lives where we need to put our trust in God and let God guide us in most of the areas of our lives. God has given us directions on everything. As it says there, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There's no aspect of our lives that we can't find some direction that God has not given us in his Bible, in his word. So he says here, lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways, it says, acknowledge him. In other words, look into his will, and it says, he, that is God, shall direct your paths. Now, when we come to that point in our lives where everything that I get myself involved in life, that I'm looking to God and his direction, I'm asking God for his advice, then we'll be able to overcome. We'll be able to endure and to persevere to the end. We need to trust in him that, and our future will be secure. In Psalms chapter 37, going back over to the writings of David in Psalms 37, and verses 5 and 6 of that passage, it says, David says this, he says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." And he goes on to say, "He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday." God will fulfill. Our future will be secure, but we've got to put our trust in him and his directions. In Psalms chapter 62, going over to the, again, staying in the book of Psalms, but in Psalms chapter 62, in verses 5 through 8 there, and notice what he says there. David says this, he says, "My soul waits silently for God alone. For my expectation is from him. He only," and that is God, "is only my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength." And notice what he says here, "and my refuge is in God." Then he goes on to say there, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." And we find Paul making a statement that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can overcome. We can conquer any obstacle that comes before us, resting assured that through Christ, I can obtain that strength to overcome it. But if we have any doubts of that, if we don't trust in that, then we will fail miserably. Again, we look at the idea of the hurdler when he has the confidence, and that's what trust gives us. Trust in God gives us confidence to move on, to further ourselves, to strengthen ourselves. And just like that hurdler, when he accomplishes one, two, and three hurdles, when he's coming forth on that fourth hurdle, he's gaining strength, he's gaining confidence in the fourth and the fifth and the sixth, recognizing through the Christian that is Christ that leads my way. Whenever we look at Psalms 125, it'll be the last passage we look at. In Psalms 125, and notice verses 1 and 2 of that passage there. He says, there are those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Now notice what he's trying to say here. He says, if we put our trust in God, we cannot be moved, and we will abide forever. See, it is through God that gives us that strength, but we've got to trust in him to give it to us. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, he says, so the Lord surrounds his people, and from this time forth and forever. He is our rock. He is our salvation. And we've got to trust in him and his will. If we look at all of the aspects here of enduring and persevering to the end, we will find rest for our souls in the day to come. There is a day that is coming, a day of acknowledgement, a day of restitution, a day of judgment. It's going to come upon each and every one of us. There are going to be those that are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they're going to be standing there in fear. Not godly reverence or anything like that, but they're going to be standing there in fear because they will recognize at that point they have not lived their lives according to the will of God. They've not persevered to the end. They've not endured the obstacles that have lied before them. They've given in to them. And thusly, their reward will not be that great reward of heaven. There's a place that awaits each and every one that fails in this life. And that place is a place of torment, outer darkness, gnashing of teeth. It is referred to as hell. But for those that have endured to the end, for those that have persevered to the end, there's a home that waits each and every one of us. That home is referred to as heaven. And in Revelation letter describes it so vividly. How brilliant, how wonderful, how marvelous it will be to abide forever, eternally, in a place where there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more pain, no more death. It's not out of reach. It's not an impossible thing to obtain. But through God and strength that we obtain through his word, putting our trust in him, we can obtain it. It awaits each and every one of us. And if you're here today, by making that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be baptized into his family. You can begin your journey as a child of God, faithful unto him. And as you go through that journey to obtain the things and to become stronger in the Lord so that you can obtain that home in heaven, that is God's will for each and every one of us. That is his desire. The question is it your desire? Whatever your needs are, we hope and pray that you'll come forward while together we stand and sing the invitation song.